We're good, and we are in the book of Daniel, a great book, a companion book. It's an Old Testament book that speaks of the time between the final book of the Bible and the captivity and Jesus' first coming, and Revelation speaks of the time between the giving of the word in the New Testament and Jesus' second coming, and Revelation and Daniel really are companion books. There's much prophecy in the book of Daniel. There's also much history in the book of Daniel. And here in the first chapter, what we're going to see is it's going to open with an account of the individual that's going to write the book, Daniel. And we're going to learn more about Daniel than any other prophet. And I don't know why the Lord did that, but perhaps He just wanted us to learn some practical truth. There's a lot of good practical studies in this book, even tonight. We'll see a young man that purposed in his heart to do the right thing in spite of all the pressure and the difficult circumstances around him. Now, we had studied Isaiah. We've studied Jeremiah. We're going to study Ezekiel. And you'll find that with every one of those prophets, their ministry begins right away with a communication from God, a dream and a vision and a revelation. But Daniel's story is going to begin with him as a young man being taken captive and then placed in a foreign school in a foreign land. And he's going to have an immediate trial of his faith. And God is working with him and through him. And afterwards, later on in the book, Daniel will be honored with dreams and visions and visits from the angel Gabriel and a variety of methods that are directed by God himself for a man who's chosen for a great service. God will do similar things in your life if you want to serve God. You will have personal trials in your life. You will have pressure. God will see if you're going to purpose in your heart to stand. And then as you do, God will begin to honor you with not probably dreams and visions today, but more understanding of His Word and allowing you to, like the one psalmist pray, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law and out of thy word, and he'll give that to you. The chapter will break down into four parts. We'll see the conquest of Jerusalem by Babylon. We'll see the king Nebuchadnezzar giving a command to his captains and the one in charge of the eunuchs to choose certain children out of Babylon that can be placed into service. We'll see Daniel, and it speaks of his conviction and the purposing in his heart, but apparently his three friends also agreed with him, and they prayed together, and then we'll see the Lord's conclusion of the whole matter in the rest of the first chapter. But it opens, sadly, with verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And here is the judgment that God had been warning the people of for hundreds of years, actually almost 1,000 years. He had told them in 1492 B.C., this is 607 B.C., almost 1,000 years ago, that if they disobeyed His word, God said, if you disobey my word, I'll have you displaced out of the land that I've given you. You remain in the land conditioned on your obedience. You remain in God's will conditioned on your obedience. You remain in God's service conditioned on your obedience, not your salvation. The Jews weren't losing their salvation. They were losing their possession. And we'll lose some of our spiritual possessions and gifts if we don't obey. He told them in Deuteronomy 28. He told them hundreds plus years ago in the book of Micah. We studied Micah here a while back in the Minor Prophets study. I'll just read it to you quickly. In the book of Micah, chapter 4 and verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Thou shalt go even to Babylon. And the prophecies were there. We saw that Jeremiah, in our studies of Jeremiah, in the 25th chapter, God not only told them they'd end up in Babylon, he told them how long they'd end up in Babylon. And in the 11th verse of the 25th chapter, he says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and you'll serve these nations, you and the ones around you, will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Recently, shortly before Daniel probably heard this woman preach, and by the end, God was having so few men left to stand in the place and to do their job, he used a woman by the name of Huldah, the prophetess, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And she devoted herself to the Lord just like Anna, the prophetess, devoted herself to the Lord in Luke chapter 2. And she stayed at the temple and she prayed. And this girl did the same thing. And she listened to the words of God and believed the words of God. And Hilkiah and they that the king appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Hasra, the keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem. And she was near the temple in the college, and they had a school where they were teaching the prophets, and she would go and listen. And they spake to her what the king had said, and she answered them in verse 23 and said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the city of Jerusalem, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. He's talking about the curses in Deuteronomy 28 that they were supposed to read on the Sabbath day. Sometimes they read them, sometimes they didn't, but God had written them down. He said, look, you can make any choice you want. God said, I've given you free will, but I already told you what the consequences are. You make the choice, you face the consequences written in the book. I'm not going to change them. Your choice, my consequences chosen. Choose life and blessing. But you go the wrong way, you can walk into a buzzsaw. And she said it. Why? Verse 25, because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. And today we have scribes working with their hands, writing books God doesn't want. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, the one who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. And this is the young good king Josiah, the last good king of the kingdom. By the way, you know, here we are toward the end of the church age, and there are many disobedient Christians. But if you want to be like young King Josiah and have a tender heart, thine heart was tender. Thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. And thou humblest thyself before me and did rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. But God has been sending prophet after prophet after prophet, century after century, generation after generation, decade after decade. There have been men standing, reading God's word, 25, longer than that, years ago, I went and I heard a man in Lockport named Scott Strobel reading God's Word from the authorized King James Holy Bible. Not a perversion, not a corruption, God's pure words in English, and just pleading and beseeching with Christians to stop playing at church, stop playing around with Bibles God didn't write, listen to God. And there have been men like that. And there have been faithful men like that God took home before the judgment that's going to begin to happen. And here, the same thing with King Josiah. But sadly, here we are in the book of Daniel, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. He besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, a bad king, the king of Judah, into his, that be Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure of his God. And God's word was fulfilled. By the way, he even told Isaiah way back when it was to tell King Hezekiah in the 39th chapter of Isaiah. He said to him, there's a day coming when the vessels of the Lord will be carried away. And that was in the 39th chapter. And he warned him that this was going to happen. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, they'll be carried away. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear ye the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that's in thy house, which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. God's word must be fulfilled, and if we won't fulfill it, God will fulfill it. And Nebuchadnezzar probably in his own mind thought, what a victory. I just beat the Jews. I beat Israel. I beat Judah. I took the temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My gods must be greater than his. I mean, his mind might have got a little puffed up and all of that. And I remember there was a prayer that Habakkuk had made. I don't know if you remember our studies in the book of Habakkuk. It's the eighth book after Daniel. But it was written before Daniel. It was written two decades before this event occurred. And Habakkuk was praying. And at one point, the Lord told him, the day is coming, verse 6, I'm going to raise the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. That's the name of their priestly class. And that bitter and hasty nation will march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible and they are dreadful. And then he says, and when they finally take it, in verse 11, then shall his mind, the king of the Chaldeans, Babylon, his mind will change, and he'll pass over and offend, and he'll impute all this power to his God. And he'll think his God just won the victory against God. And God's going to deal with him in chapter 4 of Daniel. But one of the things, I mean, all these prophecies are made down to the finest detail in the Word of God. And every one of the prophecies is fulfilled to the letter. The I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. And these are prophecies we read of from hundreds of years ago that were fulfilled hundreds of years ago. And still, two-thirds of the prophecies of Jesus Christ are yet to be fulfilled. Only one-third was fulfilled at His first coming. Right to the letter. Guess what? With the second, the exact same thing. Right to the letter. And again, God over and over and over says, try my word. Confirm it by the test of history. I require for you to know that which has happened. And if you know history, you'll know where to stand. Stand with me. And Nebuchadnezzar takes it and he gets the wrong idea there. And we see Babylon's conquest. And Nebuchadnezzar in his mind, verse 3, then he spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. And he said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now, I want you to be careful which kids you choose. Don't just pick up anyone on the street corner. I want children in whom is no blemish. Verse 4. I want them to be well favored. I want them skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as have the ability in them to stand in the king's palace before me, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. After all, if they're going to live in our land, they're going to learn our language. I'm not going to have them here speaking Spanish. They're going to come here. They're going to learn our language. There's only one language around here, my language. I'm the king. And a nation is united by its language. So they better learn the Chaldean tongue. And you got to give them some time. And, all right, verse 5, and the king appointed them, if we're going to train them, I'm going to put them in a dormitory there. We're going to feed them. We'll have a daily provision. And I want them, since they're going to stand before me, I want them to eat the best meat. They can have my meat, the king's meat. They can have some of the wine that I drink. Verse 5. And nourish them up for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might be able to stand before me, the king. It's going to take about 3 years for them to learn what I want them to learn. It's going to take them 3 years to studying that language carefully, day in, day out. Get a Berlitz course. Get them a tape recorder if they need it. And I want them to get this language down so when they stand before it, maybe they don't have a thick accent. I want them to be able to fluent in my language. But you're picking the best kids. They are skillful in wisdom. They do know knowledge. They do know science. We're not picking kids with an IQ of 80. You pick the kids over 125 IQ. Give them a Stanford Binet test. Make sure they're all right here. Okay? We're going to pick the best. Why? Because I'm of the world, and the world wants the best. We want the best. We don't take the riffraff. Maybe God doesn't call many who are mighty and many who are wise and many are noble, but that's the only thing I call. Okay? I don't deal like God. You see, and the world's ways are opposite ours. And that's how they pick them at the Ivy League schools, want the best kids. If they're not good at science and they're not good in wisdom, how about if they're well-favored? They're good athletes. After all, Harvard does have a football team. We want to beat Yale. I mean, we got to pick the best kids around here. We got to make the alma mater look good. And if they want to get to the presidency, they got to come to Harvard and turn left. Isn't that how it works? Go to Harvard and turn left. That's how you get to the White House. And so we gotta take care of this here. And nothing's changed. World leaders are the same. They're always looking for the best for themselves. Now this is going to be a real trial for Daniel. And the thing that's sad, and I look at it carefully, verse 3. The king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. You know what they did to those boys? They made them eunuchs. Say, are you sure? Prophesied Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. This is a real trial and a test for some young men to go through. Remember, we were reading in the 39th chapter what Isaiah said in verse 5, that the days will come that's all in thy house will be taken and carried to Babylon, end of verse 6. And verse 7, and of thy sons, the royal seed of Judah, of whom Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael and Azariah were. They were Judean children of the royal line. Of thy sons, which shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And I remember Jesus was discussing this one day in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And his men said, the disciples said, wow, if this is the case, it's so tough for a man to be with his wife, it's probably good not to marry. And he said, well, all men cannot receive that saying, save to whom it's given. I mean, it's better that a man should be with a woman. Verse 12, but there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had done to these boys. And he made them eunuchs so that he could trust them around his harem. You want any problems like he had with Joseph? I heard about what happened back there in Egypt. I mean, that's a story I heard. I don't know if it's true, but I heard he went after the girl. We don't want that around here. And so that's what happened to these young men. Now, the test that was given them is, they're going to have to, verse 5, eat a provision daily of the king's meat and daily of the wine which he drank. And verse 6, we learn who the men are. They're the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Every one of these young men had grown up in Jerusalem. They were probably under the age of 20 years old, probably in their mid-teens, late teens, right in the ready to enter the prime of life, where the glory of young men is their strength, and their strength wasn't physical, it was intellectual, it was social strength. They had a good position as being the children of Judah, living in Jerusalem. That was a great privilege to be there. Their names, you could tell, their parents had chosen great names for them. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And it was important then to choose a good name that honored God. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, when you see an EL, it means God. When you see an AH, it means Jehovah. Either one is speaking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the Lord Jehovah, who is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hananiah, Hanan is grace. It means the Lord is gracious. Mishael, El is a God. It's like Michael. It's a like a who is like God, meaning like nobody's like God. It's just exclaiming how great God is. And Azariah, again, you got Jehovah, and Azar means help. Jehovah is my help. He's my strength. He's my help. And those were good names that were given to them. And spiritually, let me see. I have a cross-reference here in Ezekiel chapter 6. Off the top of my head, I don't know what it is. Let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 6. We'll study together. I can't remember everything. I'm not of great favor like these boys are. I'm getting old and feeble. And Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Who are these three boys? God had told Ezekiel during the time of the judgment, 8 and 9, yet I, the Lord, will leave a remnant that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they be carried captive. And then he's talking about the other ones, the other people that are disobeying. But there is a group, a remnant, and these young boys were part of a remnant that had grown up near the temple, a remnant that you're going to see by their behavior in the rest of this chapter were trained by good men at the temple. I'm thinking of King James, the writer of this Bible, and when he was a baby at 1 year old and his mother died, they got a man to train him. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, I think it's verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And they thought, this is a young king, and we want him trained right. And there was a man 60 years old at the time. He was a great student of the scriptures. He was a great enemy of the Roman Catholic Church. He was someone who had read the works of Martin Luther, and he knew that salvation was by grace, and he was studying the scriptures, and they put him, his name was George Buchanan, to instruct the young king. And he instructed this young man, and he trained this boy in Greek and Hebrew and Latin and English and the Bible, and strengthening him over and over and over. And it began to work into the warp and the woof of King James as a person, which is why when he finally became the King of England, the first thing he did within 6 months was call an assembly to bring together the languages of Hebrew and Greek into one unified Bible with much prayer. And it's a great work that God accomplished through him. But he was ready at that time. And this is what was happening to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they had been raised and trained in the scriptures from the time they were little, that you could tell that when they heard, we're going to have to take a daily provision of the king's meat, which is contrary to Leviticus chapter 11, which is, they want us to partake of the king's royal and his dainties, which is the book of Solomon said in the 23rd chapter, I'll just read it to you. If thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they're deceitful meat. They're not healthy for your body. And if it's not healthy for your body, it will begin to affect your mind and your ability to think and your soul, because the body and the soul and the spirit are woven together. And God made them that way. And God's trained you the right way to eat. You can't have all that butter and all that wine and all those things that are going to clog up your ability to think. And not only that, they're unclean. And you have to be like... When the sheet is let down with all these, what a smorgasbord. Imagine, I mean, we just escaped the sword. And instead of scrounging for food, we're in the palace. We can eat, what a test. We can have anything we want. And we're given permission and given to it for free. And yet, our God in our book told us not to do it. This is a test we have to stand for. Not only that, verse 7, they changed our name. The prince of the eunuchs gave them new names. You, Daniel, you're going to be Belteshazzar. Now, Bel is the word for master. Baal, Bel, master. Babel, the Babel, the Tower of Babel. Bel was the Lord, the master, actually. B-A means gate. That's the gate of the master. You know, when Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's talking about Babel and Babylon. Those are the gates of hell that want to attack the church. They've done a pretty good job. They're not going to destroy the church, but they've really weakened the foundations of the church by the Babylonish Bibles and the Babel and the many different versions, like many different languages confusing the church. But Belshazzar, Bel is master, Shazzar is leader, the master leader. That's your name. And you... what's the next guy's? Hananiah. You have the grace of the Lord. No, not anymore. Your name is now Shadrach. That means illuminated by the sun god. Rather than the grace of God, you get your illumination by the sun god. And you, Mishael, you used to say, who is like the Lord? Well, now your name is Meshach. Who's like the moon goddess, Shek, which was known as Venus, which is also known as Allah, the moon goddess. And who's like the moon goddess now? And you, Azariah, you meant the Lord is your help. Well, now, Abednego, you're the servant of Nego, the Babylonian god of wisdom. And he'll be your help. And so what we're going to do is we're going to change your names. And so you can change our names, you can't change our nature. You can put new clothing on us, but we've still got the same power on the inside. Yeah, we're not a whitewashed sepulcher. Okay, we've got real power on the inside. And these, verse 8, and Daniel, and I'm going to assume his friends, purposed in his heart and in their hearts, he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. So maybe the instructions came the one night. I mean, they're wondering. I didn't know if they were carried in shackles. I don't know how they were brought. Maybe just on a bus, you know, a regular, like a school bus, and painted yellow or green, and they're brought over there to Babylon, and they don't know what's going to happen, they go through a series of trials, and we've chosen you, and the king's going to use you, and he's going to put you in the finest college right here where you're going to be trained, and this is what's on the menu. And we want you to eat this, because this is what the king eats. And you're going to be in his court, and you're going to serve in front of him, and he'll want you eating the same thing to fellowship with him. And now they've got a real problem, and so the first thing is they purposed in the heart and probably went to prayer that night. And then they thought, now how are we going to do this? And with wisdom, God showed them at the end of verse 8, therefore, he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Instead of saying, look, I'm going to take a stand. I'm not going to do this. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I came from. He's thinking, maybe perhaps God has a plan here. And my friend here, what was the name? Melzar? Ashpenaz. And another one is Melzar. I think that's his other name. Ashpenaz is Melzar. And verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. And over the time period, maybe they got brought in on a July and school didn't start till September, and they didn't have to start eating this stuff until classes officially began. But over that time, they behaved in such a way with meekness and humility that the prince of the eunuchs noticed a difference in these boys here by their behavior. And he began to like these boys, and particularly like, and this is God working here. This is something God had done with Joseph when Joseph was in prison back in Genesis 39. And again, when God sees one of his servants behaving right, God has made promises that he will make even his enemies to be at peace with you. That's Proverbs 16, verse 7. And here was Joseph throwing into prison, and Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, in a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was taken there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And God's doing the same thing here, knitting this relationship together. Now here, it becomes interesting because Daniel wants to take a step of faith. And he's purposed in his heart. And he wants to do all that he can to stand. And he makes a request of this man. And verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs says to Daniel, wait a second, I fear my lord the king. My lord, the king is the one that appointed your meat and your drink. What am I going to go back and tell him? And what you're going to see is they're living in a monarchy. And you're going to see the strength and the power. And Nebuchadnezzar was a shrewd man. And he was a brilliant man. And he was a powerful man. And we're going to see later on the dream he has. He had a unique monarchy. He didn't have to answer to a council of people, like we'll see later on in Persia, where the wise men stood before the court of the king. And when a law was made, even the king couldn't change it. You'll see that this king could do anything he wanted. He had complete control. And whether you want to call him Ashpenaz or Melzar, he was frightened. I can't get in trouble with the king. I mean, you're asking me to do something. You are going to take a stand that's going to affect me. And the devil wants to use this to get Daniel to back down. Because it's one thing for Daniel to take a stand on his own, but now I take a stand and it looks like it might affect my friend. And maybe I can't take this stand after all. Lots of times I want to do something, but that might affect a friendship that I have. I'm at work, and I'm getting real bold passing out tracts. And I got a friend of mine that works with me in the same department, and maybe perhaps my bold stance is going to affect him. And maybe I'll just keep quiet so it won't affect him. And now you can see how the devil can use that. But Daniel, he's going to press on. He realizes, I have to take this stand, and he's going to pray for Melzar that nothing's going to happen to him, and nothing is going to happen to Melzar, as you'll see. But he's not going to allow that very subtle wooing of the devil. It's okay, you don't have to take this stand right now. It could affect your friend Melzar. You guys are good friends, aren't you? You don't want to hurt this guy who's been taking good care of you for the past 3 months. You don't want him to get in any trouble. And Melzar was afraid of the king, verse 10, and he was also afraid of Daniel's choice of diet. Why should he, the king, see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? I mean, this will make me endanger my head to the king. I'm supposed to take good care of you. And these are the best diets our modern nutritionists have come up with. I mean, they said a keto diet is good. They said avoiding butter is good. They said salt's no good. I mean, these are the best guys we have in white coats. They worked with Anthony Fauci for 3 years before they went into nutrition. You can trust these guys. And now, I'm not picking on Meltzer. I mean, how would he know that God knows more than those dummy scientists? He doesn't know the Word of God. But Daniel knows if God said this is the better diet, I don't care what the best diets are they're coming up with today. I don't care what kind of things, the protein mixes they're coming up with. If God said, this is what I've made, this is the way I'm going to do it. In verse 11, and Daniel said to Melzar, look, prince of the eunuchs, give me a chance, verse 12, prove thy servants. Let's try this for a little bit. We'll run an experiment, just a short experiment. Give me 10 days. And just give us the pulse to eat. The marginal reference says herbs. Say, why herbs? Did you ever read Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30? And God created man in his image. God blessed the man and the woman and said, to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Not carnivorous flesh. I've given you the meat of the coconut and the meat of good grain and the meat of the legumes and the meat of the lentils and the kidney beans and the peas, and those are healthy. And I know what I'm talking about. I'm God. I made your body. And my diet's the best, Leviticus 11. And he said, so let's give it a try here. And verse 13, and then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. You can check us out. And then you can check the countenance of the children that are eating the portion of the king's meat. And whatever you see as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And you know what? He knew God's way would work. Are you confident God's way will work? You don't have any doubt that what God said in that book is it's never going to fail you. That book can't fail you. It has the power of God in it. It's the power of God's Word. And so he consented to them in this matter. So, okay, we can try 10 days before everything starts in September. Sure, let's give it a try. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And Meltzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. And they stood, and they purposed in the midst of this incredible pressure to do God's will by making a friend and making a request of a friend and letting God move in the heart to allow the test to be given and tried, and prove us. Prove thy servants. You know, the Lord wants us as his children to prove some things. Go for example, to 1 Thessalonians 5. And in this book, Paul gives some great commandments to a Christian, beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. I mean, rejoice. You're saved. Your eternity's taken care of. The Creator of the universe has sent His Son, the Redeemer, and given new life to you, abundant life, eternal life. Rejoice. And pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And quench not the Spirit when the Spirit wants to lead you in a certain direction. Don't put him out. Put the fire out with some cold water. And despise not prophesying. Show up for when the Bible's preached. And prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. You prove things. You try things. Now, you know what's interesting when you prove things? It can go one way or the other. And both of them have the word prove in it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And here's what God wants you to do. Look at verse 10. As you're going through life, you know, you let no man deceive you with vain words in verse 6. Don't be partakers with morons and darkness. I mean, you're now light in the Lord. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And watch the next verse. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, look at that, reprove them. When you prove something, if it's no good, you reprove it. But note, go to the next book of Philippians, chapter 1. And look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. And when you prove all things, you either reprove them on the left hand and toss them out, or you approve them and put them on the right hand and keep them. And Melzar had to prove this test. And when it was done and he saw the countenance of the children of Israel following God's diet, he was able to approve that for them. He was not able to reprove the other guys because the king said that's what they get. And I'll bet they were having a ball. Can you imagine being able to sit at a king's table and eat what he has? And here's the fresh clams that we just got today. And here's the caviar. And here's the finest wine. And the champagne. And here's the biggest desserts with all the cheese and all the sugar and everything. I mean, people like that. I understand. And Melzar just saw the difference. I wonder if Melzar changed his diet having seen that. But he was able to approve what the children of God did. Why don't the children of God prove all things? First thing you do with Bibles. There are Bibles that are full of darkness. You reprove them, get rid of them. I remember the first year when I was saved, and the first Bible I bought over at Bender's was an NIV student Bible. But I was serious, man. I started reading it, didn't I? I was reading through. I was through 50 books of that thing within a few months, and I'm taking notes, and it's all marked up. And then I had to teach a class at Eastern Hills, and so I saw everybody got different Bibles. I bought 6 other Bibles, and I got a New American Standard, and a Revised Standard, and a Living Bible, and a New King James, and a King James. And every week I'm doing my lesson, going through 7 books, and only one book did the words line up week after week, the King James. They broke down on the others. You couldn't compare verses. You can't study those things. It's impossible to study. You better get workbooks from somebody who stole from the 1800s and showed you the cross references, because you can't find them in those books. And I'm finding this. I don't know what's going on. And I said, honey, what's going on? You've been saved longer than I have. What's going on? And you said, I don't know, maybe the translators were more spirit-filled back then. And I thought, oh, I guess possible. And on the way back to my den, the Lord said, and son, do you honestly think I'd write more than one Bible? Don't you realize I got one pure one, and the rest are written by men? Oh, my goodness. Now, having been a researcher, I knew the kind of fudging that went on in research labs. But I never thought that would go on in God's house. But then I was realizing the old man's still in a lot of people. And I went back to my room, and I ripped that Bible to shreds, and I threw it in the garbage. That NIV, I was furious. I beat up those Bibles more than you poured that liquor down your sink. I was furious. And I reprove those things. And I approve the one that's excellent. Why don't you take that test? Any of you. I guarantee you how that experiment will work out. Same way. God's got the real deal. He's got the Leviticus 11 diet for you. It's a 16:11. It's no accident. Back to where we are. By the way, what is that? It's not 16. Anyways, it's 11. It's Leviticus 11. Anyways, what happens this, the conclusion of the matter is this. And as for these four children, and God is watching everything, and the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he saw these boys, and he saw what they went through. They lost their mother. They lost their father. They lost their aunts, their uncles. They lost all those people to the sword. And here they are in a strange land, in a strange place, and they purposed in their heart, in the midst of pressure and adversity, they were going to stand for their God. And you better believe God's going to stand for them. And God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now, you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about earthly knowledge and earthly skill in all earthly learning and earthly wisdom. I don't know if I believe that. Let's go back to Exodus 31. He's also going to give them spiritual, but he's going to bless them physically too. Exodus chapter 31, just to show you that God can and does do this. Exodus 31, verse 1, and the Lord spake to Moses, and he said, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works in gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones. And he's going to, all this is for the purpose of building his tabernacle. But he gave him the earthly wisdom. Okay? And you know what? You ever go to the Diamond District? A lot of Jews. A lot of them still have that gift that was given to Bezaleel all down through the centuries. It's an earthly wisdom. Back up to Exodus 28. And again, now he's speaking to Moses, and he says in verse 1, and the Lord says to him, take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. I want Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And watch this. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother for glory and beauty. Watch what he says, verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And if you put a piece of cloth to me, I couldn't make you a suit or a pair of trousers out of it. But you know in the garment district, who are some of the best? The Jews. Some of the best. And God gave them that ability. God gave them intellectual ability in many different crafts. And science, some of the best scientists have been Jews, Nobel laureates. So back to where we are in Daniel, watch the first half of the verse. He's talking earthly. The second half, he's talking heavenly. And God gave these four children knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, colon, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I'm also going to give spiritual wisdom. That's a separate gift. I'm going to give them both. I've distributed so many gifts to my Jewish children. They're my physical people. They have physical gifts. They are the brightest people on the planet. I know they don't allow the tests anymore, but the Stanford-Binet tests were done in the 40s and the 50s, comparing the IQs, not just of individual, but of people groups. And the Jews are, I think the average IQ for a Jew is 125. The average IQ for the rest of us in Mutz is 100. They're a full standard deviation and a half, almost two standard deviations removed from us. That's just the average. I remember my mom used to think I was bright, and I'd say, Ma, I'm an average Jew. Believe me, I'm in medical school. I'm not that bright. God gave them those gifts. Now, they haven't used them for God. And God wanted them, but these boys did. these boys used the gift for God, and God doubled down with a double portion and gave him understanding in visions and dreams, as we're going to see through the rest of this book. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, what does he mean? He means verse 5, the 3 years, at the end of the 3 year period, the king has said he should bring them in. And then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among all that was found, there was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, just like Joseph stood before the Pharaoh in Egypt in the 41st chapter of Genesis. And after Joseph had explained some things to the Pharaoh and all his people, the Pharaoh said, well, this is good in my eyes. And he said to all his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then, of course, you know what he did. He lifted him up and exalted him. And here Nebuchadnezzar sees them, and they're standing before the king. It says, your gift will make room for you to stand before great men. And God has gifted them. And people with talent, great musicians, get a chance to play sometimes at a White House affair and these type of things. And verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Wise men of the earth, with all their superstitious ways, go back to Isaiah 47. See what God's thought of these people that the world thinks so well of and writes biographies of and does 60-minute biographies on the Biography Network, and you read about all these people and see all these people. God says in Isaiah 47 is about, the chapter is about God's judgment upon Babylon. Verse 1, come sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne for you. You know, and God's going to bring them all down. The thing that's amazing is verse 3. He says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. You've been trying to cover your sins with your sacraments. Thy shame shall be seen. Here's the scary verse. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as the man. I'll meet you as judge. I'll meet you as God. You could have met me as the man, Christ Jesus, and the mediator and the Savior, but I'm not meeting you as a man now. I'm coming back as a judge. But he says, verse 12, stand now with all thine enchantments and with the multitude of all thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so, thou shalt be able to profit. If thou mayest prevail, you're not going to get anywhere. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Come on, let your astrologers, stargazers, monthly prognosticators, let them stand up and save thee from these things. Behold, they're going to be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They'll not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And here are men trained in all that stupidity and superstition. And here are four men that have stood before God and read God's word. And he uses what may appear to be hyperbole, 10 times better. And before I explain that to you, what it really means, the chapter just closes out with the conclusion of the matter. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. How long was he honored and respected and listened to? 70 years. That's how long it was till Cyrus took over. 70 years. You can have a long and a prosperous life doing it God's way according to God's word. What I thought was interesting here as I looked at it, he found them 10 times better in verse 20. When did he find them 10 times better? Back in verse 18. Now at the end of the days. Now I know contextually he means the 3 years that they were put in school. But the truth of the matter is, at the end of days, when God sets up his millennial kingdom, you're going to be 10 times better. The truth of the matter is, you're going to have an IQ of 1,000. God's going to increase your ability to learn and retain and understand and begin to study this book you're looking at now going, I don't know what you're talking about. I remember every time I read Ezekiel, what is he talking about? Well, in the millennium, when we're 10 times better, we're going to be able to look at that book and go, wow. Not only 10 times better, we're going to live 10 times longer. Instead of living to 100 years, we'll live to 1,000 years. I mean, God's going to increase it by a factor of 10 in that time at the end of days. But until that time, what God wants us to do is to purpose in our heart. Let's look at some verses about purposing in heart. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, I gave them to you there. And then we'll be done. It's the matter of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Moses and God were going back and forth, and the Lord is saying, almost like a soliloquy, verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And he purposed in his heart because the heart's important. I mean, I just quoted you Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. I mean, you have to diligently approach God's word prayerfully and meditatively and obediently, and letting it work into the warp and the woof of your fabric. God's trying to weave together a holy garment for you in your soul and spirit that you and I can't see, but one day he'll be able to show it. And the bride will show forth her linen clothes that she's woven together in the holiness and righteousness of God. You got to keep your heart with all diligence. Go to Jeremiah 17. All through the scriptures. I mean, by nature, in the 9th verse of Jeremiah 17, our heart is deceitful. That's true. But once he's taken out the stony heart through the new birth and given us a heart of flesh, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins. Why? Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You want a purpose in your heart to go God's way, despite any circumstance, despite any pressure or adversity. You never stand alone, you're standing with God. And they trusted in the midst of captivity, and their city had just been burned and their families lost, that even all alone here as teenagers, if we stand with God, God will stand with us. And he did. Go to John 7. And deep in the heart is the seat of the will. And you make decisions with that will in there. And you make decisions as who's going to sit on the throne of that heart. And Jesus said in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. These words aren't ours. They're not written by scholars. They're written from the one forever. Our Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's available to us. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I just speak of myself. And you got a purpose in your heart, and we'll close with Ephesians 3. And if we will stand with our convictions in the midst of all the problems going on, the Lord's already written the conclusion for us. The end of the matter's been written. Ephesians 3. Purpose in your heart. How? 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he, that's God, the one who had the manifold wisdom up in verse 10, has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not. and my tribulations are yours. This is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. God, all the way in Babylon, was able to work with them, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And those boys got on their knees, and unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant all that they were able to ask or think, according to the power that worked in them and works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's a good first chapter. There's a lot more to come. Lord, we do thank you for a man that had purpose in the midst of pressure. I hope that you can help us. I do believe the Babylonians are coming our way. We're going to suffer some consequences. You predicted them to Israel. You predicted the problems to the church as it disobeys. There will be some weaning that will go on and gleaning in the next year and a half. Lord, please help us to stand like Daniel, and we know you will stand with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.